chosen as my text this morning, verse 39. And so 1 Kings chapter 8. And just a beautiful passage of scripture. I want to read it for you this morning. 1 Kings 8:39. As Solomon is praying, indeed it is the longest recorded prayer in all of scripture. As he prays to the Lord, as he's dedicating the temple unto the Lord, he writes, "And then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to all of his ways, whose heart you know. For you, only you, know the hearts of all of the sons of men." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, that you would even now begin to fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear of all that you have for us today from your word, Lord. We're hungry for you. We're thirsty for you, Lord. God, you alone know the human heart. Lord, I want to pray that you would begin cultivating within our heart a garden. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would begin bearing fruit for you. That, Lord, you might come and enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're outlining with me, the title for this morning's message is, God Knows What's in Your Heart. God knows what's in your heart. And as we come to chapter 8 in the book of 1 Kings, we learn that the temple has now been completed that Solomon had commissioned to build. And Solomon had planned an elaborate celebration to cut the ribbon on the new building. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. And they brought them in and set them underneath the wings of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. We're told that the musicians and the vocalists who had practiced for so long, an event that took 11 months to plan, we're told that God's presence filled the temple. God's Shekinah glory appeared. The writer of 1 Kings describes it as a cloud. And when God's Spirit descended upon the temple, there was only silence. None of the musicians could play. None of the vocalists could sing. Solomon, the king of Israel, stood there silent because of the power of God, the presence of the Lord. What an event it must have been to be there to worship the Lord. It was there in the presence of God that Solomon began to pray. He prayed that the Lord would bless his people, that the people would recognize their responsibility to walk with the Lord. He gave the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Now, how did the people then respond to this prayer of Solomon? We're told that the priests then offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. I mean, just a sacrifice that would just blow your mind. As the people responded to the presence of God among them again, just really an amazing service. God was there in the temple. This was exactly what God was seeking to accomplish among his people. A people whose hearts are after the Lord, in order that they might worship the Lord. As I approach 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. In my mind, I'm instantly prompted to ask a question. Who can really know what is in the heart of man? I mean, don't you do things sometimes and you wonder, why did I do that? Regarding the fact that only God knows our hearts, Chuck Smith writes, this thought may bring you comfort or it may make you uneasy. In the scriptures, the heart represents the deepest part of your being. As of the mind, it's considered to be the seat of your soul. But so the heart is considered to be the seat of your spirit. Why is it when you get comfortable with yourself and you think that you know your heart pretty well and you believe that you've arrived at a place where you will never do another sinful thing, you wind up doing something so goofy, something so boneheaded, that you say to yourself as you're driving along and you're hitting your head against the window, why, oh why, did I do that thing? Or, why did those words come out of my mouth? I heard about a pastor who would ride his bicycle through the neighborhood visiting people in his church. And he came across a young boy who was selling a lawnmower. How much do you want for it? The preacher asked. Well, I just need enough money to buy a bicycle, the boy explained. The preacher thought about it for a minute and he said, well, hey, why don't you and I swap? We'll swap even. Your mower for my bike. Mister, you got yourself a deal. And the preacher took the mower and he began to crank on it and he pulled the cord again and again, but the engine refused to start. It sounds like a weed eater that I have in my garage at home. And the preacher called the little boy over and he said, hey, what's going on here? You know, I swapped you my bike and you gave me this mower and it won't start. And the little boy said, my dad says all you have to do is cuss at it and it'll start right up. The pastor replied, but I can't. I'm a minister. I've been saved for so long, I think I've actually forgotten how to cuss. The little boy looked at him with a sparkle in his eye and he said, mister, you keep pulling on that cord. It'll all come back to you. Now, it might not be a weed eater or a leaf blower or a lawnmower that gets you to cuss, but it might be that stubbed toe on the corner of your couch like my daughter Samantha did the other night. She didn't cuss out loud when she did it, but I'm sure she might have been thinking it. Or perhaps it's that IRS audit. Now that as we approach April 15th, we're all thinking about getting our taxes done, and the slackers among us have, you know, are worried that, you know, it's usually because you know you have to pay that you don't go see your tax man until right the end. But perhaps it's that IRS auditor that you're fearing. I heard that you have one that fellowships here. He came up and talked to me after the last service. I'm glad I didn't say anything too obnoxious about him, but the heart is the place where all of your desires, all of your dreams, all of your passions and impulses come from. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Sort of the old saying the farmer used to say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It is interesting to me how early in life the heart can manifest itself. How many of you have a little toddler? Raise your hand up. How many of you have little kids? Raise your hand. Okay. So it's dinner time. And mama tells little Johnny, Johnny, we're going to be having dinner. I don't want you in the pantry eating cookies. okay, Mama. And so Mama leaves the room, and a few minutes later, she comes in, and she notices the pantry door is shut, but the light is on. And she hears a little crinkling of a wrapper. And little Johnny's inside there eating the Chips Ahoy's out of the cupboard, eating the chocolate chip cookies. And so you open the door, and he's busted. There's only one look a kid gives when he's eating cookies. And he's busted. Johnny, what are you doing in here? I don't know. Well, didn't Mama tell you not to eat the chocolate chip cookies? What are you doing with the Chips Ahoy's in your hand? I don't know. Have you been eating cookies and, you know, it's all over them, you know? No, I haven't been eating cookies. Well, you've spoiled your dinner, you know, kind of a thing. I find this interesting, the early age rebellion can manifest itself. Now, 51 years later, my wife walks into the kitchen and the pantry door is shut, but the light is on. She opens the door. Bob, what are you doing in the pantry with the door shut and the light on? Nothing. What are you eating? I don't know. Well, why do you have the Chips Ahoy's in your hand? Have you been eating Chips Ahoy's? You were on the diet with me. Have you been eating cookies? No, not at all. And then you take your kids to the park. And they're playing on the playground, and next to the park is a bench. And you notice that it's got a fresh coat of green paint. It's always forest green. There's only one color. The maintenance guys pick. It's forest green. And you notice that there's a sign next to the bench. Wet paint. Don't touch. And so as I'm there and my kids are playing on the playground, I find within my heart a conflict. I know that within myself, nothing good dwells. And I know I shouldn't touch the paint. It would be foolish to touch it. It's wet. The sign says so. And yet, there is a voice within my heart that says, well, how do you know it's wet unless you touch it? I mean, after all, maybe it was painted yesterday and the guy forgot to take the sign down. I mean, maintenance guys do that. And so you find yourself sort of in an automatic mode. Your hand is reaching for the bench and you touch it. And it's wet. And the maintenance guy comes over and he's angry. What are you doing by the bench? I don't know. Well, did you touch it? No. Well, why do you have green paint on your fingers? I don't know. Kind of a thing. Why we do the things we do. It's a mystery to me why we do what we do. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. But there is this conflict within my heart. I find within my heart both good and the propensity to do evil. And it's a mystery how we can be both. When Joshua took on the job of leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land, as they stood there before the Jordan River in order to cross it, the Lord spoke. And he said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, my question is, why was Joshua fearful? Why was he afraid? Well, the promised land had both, you know, land flowing with milk and honey, but it also had enemies, and they were well fortified and they were well armed. And Joshua knew that. And so God needed to encourage Joshua that he might do the right thing and not allow his fears to box him in and to sort of enclose him in. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Bible tells us, though, what God has given us. God has given us power. He's given us love. And he's given us a sound mind. God does not want us to cave in to the fears that often can manifest themselves within our heart. Frank Herbert, the author of the Dune series, wrote, as Paul Atreides was the star of the book, central character of the book, as he was faced with the enemy, and as he was faced with danger and a threat, said, "I will not fear, since fear is the mind killer." And I think that is true for the Christian today. We often get sidetracked by the things that we face. God wants our eyes to be on Him. God doesn't want the things in our lives that we might be drawn to or the fears that we might experience to interfere with our clear thinking about who God is in our life and what He intends to do. If we don't even know our own heart, if we don't even know why we do the things we do, then who's going to help us? If we don't know about the deceptions that our heart can give us because of our fears and the resulting distractions they bring, who does? Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Where Jesus here in this parable of the farmer, the sower, he tells us that the farmer went out to sow some seed. How many of you garden here today? How many of you like to garden? How many of you have already put your seeds in the ground or you've already fixed up your flower bed? And you, man, and you're digging it, right? Literally digging your flower bed. And you're having so much fun because it's springtime. But Jesus likened the human heart to a garden. And God wants your heart, that the end result, what God wants you to do, where God wants you to be, what God wants to develop within your heart today, is a garden. And He wants within your heart and within your life, He wants that life to bear fruit for Him so that He might enjoy the fruit that's in your life. God wants you to bear fruit for Him. And so in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. In verse 4, "And it happened as the farmer sowed seed, that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and they devoured the seed." The wayside that Jesus speaks of is that path that is formed between the fields, you know, there where the farmer's growing his crops. Nobody wants to walk through the crops, and so you walk around them. And if you do that enough, then it's going to be hard packed. So pretend that the central aisle here in the sanctuary is a path between two fields. And you could sort of imagine how hard-packed it sort of gets and compacted it gets as people walk along it. There are many people today that have a heart that resemble the wayside. They are really disinterested in what God has to say to them when they read the scriptures. None of its truth really sinks in because their heart is cold and their heart is hard against the things of God. What about you this morning? What is the condition of your heart like today? Is your heart responding to the worship set and then to the scriptures being read? Perhaps you came in here today because someone brought you, and to be honest, you were a little reluctant. There are things that you would rather be doing than to be here today. Your mind, though your body might be occupying a seat, your mind is not really here. You're really someplace else and you're thinking. You have no real true desire for God or the things of God. No desire to understand the Bible or what God requires of your life. That type of heart resembles the hard-packed soil. Jesus then speaks of the stony heart in verse 5. Some of the seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. You know, it's intriguing to me. All of the strange places a plant will grow. In 2003, our church bought 18 acres of property out in Georgetown, and we bought it because of the humongous oak tree that sits out there in the pasture. It's just ginormous. It's got to be a couple of hundred years old. And when the guys are all standing underneath the tree, we all sort of fantasize about, you know, how many cowboys camped under that tree, or how many outlaws, I mean, only his guys could think of, you know, how many outlaws were hung under the tree and all, you know, and you think about that tree. It's just gorgeous. And so we developed a courtyard under the tree, and there's been many, many weddings underneath that tree since. But if you were standing on the courtyard and you were looking up in the tree, there's two big limbs that sort of branch off, and there, right in the middle between the two limbs, is a cactus. And you think, well, how did the cactus get there? I mean, that's just the strangest thing. And why would a cactus want to grow there? I mean, there can't be much soil there, and it can't get much, you know, water there, and yet you look up and it's there. And it's fascinating to me where plants will grow. Like the cactus, some plants will grow in cracks and crevices where there is just a little patch of dirt. And they'll grow just a little bit. They'll spring up in a difficult place. But when summer comes along with its heat, they wither and die. Now, here in Texas, summer runs from May to December. And you think, well, there isn't any plant that I plant that's going to live in August. If my heart is best described by this second condition, then I'm going to read the Bible with joy. I'll be excited at its truth. I'll be stoked about what God has to say. I'll feel my heart stirred at the words of Jesus. But Jesus said in Mark 4:16, likewise, these are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so in this case, the seeds of God's word fell on a thin layer of soil in my heart. But underneath that thin layer of soil is a stony place. And as I walk with God, I find that God is using his spiritual jackhammer. And he's constantly breaking up the stone within my heart that his word may continue to take root and grow. But it's a process. Any of you who garden and your soil has a lot of rock in it, like our church property does, you know that you're always, when you mow, even the wheels of your mower turn up rock. And I find that within my heart, there are places in my heart I don't want God's word to penetrate. And yet, God, in his grace and his mercy, as he sanctifies me according to the Holy Spirit, is claiming new ground every year as I walk with him. But if I don't allow God to break up the stony places within my heart, then his word will only send down a little root, but it won't really take off and grow. It might send up a little shoot out into the air. And so that when people see my life, they see the green and they see the growth. And they say, wow, look at his life. I mean, it looks fruitful. It looks like it's bearing fruit, you know, and oh my, you know, you get the accolades of men, you know. Oh, wow, you know, he just looks so fruitful. But there are times when there's no corresponding growth on the inside. And God's word doesn't really take root and grow. And having no root system to bring moisture into my heart, my walk with God withers away. And soon I become good for nothing, only an actor playing the part of a Christian. The stony heart. The third kind of heart is found in verse 7. Jesus said, and some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked it, and it yielded no crop. These are the ones who receive God's word, and they begin to grow quickly. We see them in our fellowships, you know, they get excited about Jesus, and they begin growing and all. But alongside their new walk with God, alongside their new commitment to God, alongside their service to God, there are other things that are competing with the nutrients in the soil of their heart. And so you see these weeds. They're called tares. They're weeds. And they grow up together with the fruit that God is bearing. And they're called distractions. And they're called worries. And they're called fears. For me, my distraction is Xbox. Call of Duty. I'm addicted to the zombie thing on zombie. I'm addicted to Call of Duty. But my addiction didn't just start recently. It goes way back to my first year of marriage. I was thinking I'd sure like to have an Atari game. And so Lori's birthday was coming up. And I thought, well, that might be a good time to buy it. And, you know, it could develop, you know, a little more relationship with Lori. We could hang out. I mean, I could see it. You know, a fire in the fireplace. The lights are down low. The TV's on. And we're playing Atari. Really creating a bond, strong marital bond with my new wife. I mean, it's our honeymoon year. Why wouldn't she want an Atari, you know? This was my thinking. I'm 20 years old, you know. Why wouldn't she, you know? So I went and bought one. And I wrapped it. I even put a bow on it. bought an extra controller too, because I could play with her. And anyway, so we were playing, and when we opened it up, I said, "Here's your." I gave her a card, because the thing with my wife is, it doesn't matter whether you get her a gift or not. If you don't have a card, you're dead meat. I mean, you know, I remember one year I got her flowers for Valentine's Day and candy and a piece of jewelry and all that, but I skipped the card. That was bad. Yeah, that wasn't good. And anyway, so I got her the card. She opened it up. You know, "Happy birthday, honey. Love you so much. So excited about our wedding and then our marriage together. It's been so cool. And then, you know, enjoy the gift." And she unwrapped it, and it was an Atari. And she goes, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, this is for you, honey. I got this for you. It's just, this is your video game system. Look, it's an Atari. Look at the games it came with. You know, we can play there together." And she said, "Well, I don't like video games." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I guess maybe I made the wrong call. Maybe I should go get you another present." And she said, "Okay." And so I drove over to the mall, and I bought two more games for the Atari system. And I brought them back home, and then Lady say, "You know, you can fill in the blanks for yourself." You know, I'm happy that my life, my marriage is, and my life, has lasted, you know, 31 years now. This on Tuesday it'll be 32 years, but I'm amazed it's lasted this long. Yeah, right? Yeah. And pray for me. But now I've graduated. See, you know, I wasn't satisfied with the Atari. Now I have an Xbox. And I got Call of Duty and I got Halo Reach and I got all these games and all, and they're so fun. And my wife is so sick of them, you know. And so last night I had been gone 3 days at a pastor's conference, and I came home and I was playing. And the really cool thing is my 15-year-old daughter, Samantha, she likes Xbox too. And it is so cool, you know. And she's not to the place where it's lame yet to hang out with dad. And so we're playing last night together. And my wife comes and she stands in front of me in the TV as I'm playing. I'm on level 17. "You can't stand there. Get out," you know, kind of a thing. And she's like, "You've been gone for 3 days. It's time for you to hang out with your wife." "Okay, great, but can I? I've got two upgraded weapons, and I've got the four drink things, and I've got the special new life things and all that." I said, "Just okay, one more round," you know. And my daughter Savannah's like, "Yeah, Mom, you know, let him play, because this is good for him. He's been gone. He needs, this is like therapy for him. Let Daddy play Xbox." And I'm like, "Yeah, thanks, Sammy." I'm like, "Thanks for the hookup, you know. I'll take you to the Owlet Mall next week for that." But it's a distraction. She says, "Aren't you speaking in South Austin tomorrow?" "So?" "Well, you're supposed to be studying, aren't you?" "Oh, yeah, but I'm on level 17, and I've got two upgraded weapons." And she said, "Bob, you're a pastor." I said, "I know." "Don't you think you should go study or pray or something?" I hate when she does the pastor part of it. Like, I never get to be a regular guy. It's like you always have this extra set of rules attached to you. "You're a pastor. No, turn it off." Jesus said, "These are the ones who receive the word of God and they begin to grow. But alongside their newfound passion for God are other things, other interests that compete with their interest for God. So busy with all of the other things, they have no time for God. And so they never really become fruitful for the Lord." I heard about Napoleon Bonaparte. And it seems that he put to death a very popular man in Paris. He was a duke, beloved by the people. And the city of Paris felt so much horror at the atrocity that it said that Napoleon's throne trembled underneath him. Fearing a revolution by the people, he devised a great distraction. And so he ordered a ballet written. It was perhaps the greatest ballet ever performed in Paris. And all of the people went out to see the performance. They were enthralled by the props on the stage and the beauty of the costumes and the craft of the musicians and the dancers. All of Paris went out to see the ballet. But they completely forgot about the Duke's murder. And it's exactly how Satan takes men's thoughts off of the Lord, and he drowns them in the cares, and he drowns them in the worries and the distractions of this world. So that we become like the sparrow who, flying over the water brook, simply dips the tip of her wing in the surface, so it is with the distracted heart. God wants us to plunge in. He wants us to see a new environment. He wants to surround us with His Holy Spirit. He wants to introduce us to His kingdom under the surface. And yet we spend our days so busy, like the sparrow, never really plunging into the kingdom. We simply tip the tip of our wing in the surface of God's kingdom. Should you try to revolt against the work of the enemy, Satan, he'll only try harder to give you less of the flesh, the vanity of life, or the cares of this world. All of these things seek to block the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. I heard about the summer of 1996. There were several thoroughbred racehorses in Kentucky that developed sinus infections. When the veterinarians examined the horses, they were astonished to find these small egg-shaped sponges that had been inserted in the nasal cavities of these horses. The question is, where did these sponges come from? Well, after the FBI investigation, they found that someone wanting to fix the races had tampered with the horses, inserting these sponges to interfere with the horses' breathing and to slow them down. Like sponges in the thoroughbred's nostrils, the distractions and the worries and the cares and the sins of this life often interfere and weaken the Christian's race. They take away from what God wants to do in your life. They diminish our ability to breathe of the Holy Spirit and of His kingdom. There is, though, a final heart, and that's found in verse 8. Notice it's the good heart. And the other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus said in verse 20, "These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept the word, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold." This is what God is looking for from your life, that you might bear much fruit. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple." Just think of it. A life spent bearing fruit for the Lord. Tremendous growth. A life that's green. A life that's lush and abundant. And victory over the flesh. Reconciliation in relationships. Leading others to Christ. A life spent in prayer. A life dedicated to Bible study. You can be fruitful today. If you haven't experienced much fruit in your life lately, it doesn't mean that you cannot yet still bear fruit for God. That's the cool thing about God and walking with Him. Your life can be fruitful today, but you must allow God's word to penetrate the wayside places in your heart. The stony, hard to break up places in your heart. You must allow God's word to penetrate in and to grow and to kill out the weeds, the distractions, the fears that are in your life. David wrote in Psalm 51:10, Lord, create in me a new heart, a pure heart, Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why did David ask God for a new heart? Perhaps because David was aware of the sin, the rebellion, the compromise, the distractions in his own heart. And he knew that our natural inclination as people is to trust ourselves rather than to trust in the Lord. This week, may the Lord grant to you, may the Lord give to me a new heart. A heart that's open to God, yielded to God, ready to receive the good seed of the promises and the truths that are in His Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our service to a close today, we want to pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And God, I want to pray for those who this morning are experiencing problems with their heart. Either they're hard towards You. They don't want to receive any truth of Your kingdom. Or their hearts are stony and they are hard to break up. And Your truth enters in and it bears just a little fruit, a little growth. And then when the heat of the trials and troubles of this life come, Lord, they wither and die. Others, Lord, like me, are often distracted by the things of this world, Lord, so that those things are competing with the truth that is trying to grow in my heart, the fruit that my heart is seeking to bear for You, Lord. God, remove the distractions, break up the soil, and Lord, create in us a new heart today. And Father, may that heart be open and yielded unto You, that we might bear fruit for You and for Your kingdom, God. Teach us, Lord, to walk with You. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.